Now we're continuing the studies. This will be the last time we have to. We've been studying the soul and the spirit, and we've been trying to learn, you know, some of the spiritual anatomy, and the tabernacle kind of portrays the body and the soul and the spirit. This is our tabernacle now. Our soul is the life force inside of it, and the life force inside of the soul is the spirit. And we saw that like the outer court of the tabernacle for the Jews represents the body, and the priest moves in and out and does his work. That's kind of like your spirit. You're still a spiritual being even after salvation. But what God does then when you get saved is he seals you in the most holy place, and there's a veil. No one can go in. The high priest, Jesus, can go in, but no one else can, and you're kind of sealed. Your soul is sealed forever, but your body is still in the world, and your spirit, like your priest, ideally, you know, he's facing this direction and spending time at the table of showbread, getting illumination from the Holy Spirit and praying. But lots of times he wanders out to the door to see what's going out in the world, and the spirit can get kind of messed up. And that's why sometimes you get an angry spirit, a bitter spirit, an overwhelmed spirit, a troubled spirit, all those things as your spirit comes out and looks at the world as opposed to focusing on the Lord. Okay, well, so those are just some of the basic things we've been studying, and the tapes and the studies are out there, and all the typewritten sheets if you want to go over it. But one other thing, you know, I wanted to learn, and you got to kind of big picture this stuff. I mean, I got saved at 39. I didn't know anything. You know, you go to church, you listen, you learn. You're like a child going to school. As a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word. And you go in, and the church is supposed to be, according to Paul told Timothy, the pillar and ground of truth. So when you go to church, you ought to learn something. If your, you know, pastor is not studying to show himself approved and then teaching you, and you walk out and you don't know more than when you came in, he's not doing his job, because there's a lot to learn in this book. And 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and 744,000 plus words. And I've read it 66 times, and I'm still learning. And anybody can learn from this book. So, you know, you go on as you're a new Christian, and you're learning some things. And one of the things I've heard everywhere, all over the place, you probably heard this, souls are eternal. Your soul's going to live somewhere forever. I've heard that. I taught it. Until this sweet little lady, what was her name? Oh, that one right there. My wife came to me and said, you know, that doesn't seem like God, that he would torment people forever. And I just hollered at her, you're a preacher, you don't understand. And then, but you know, she said, I don't know, is that really the case? And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. This is back in the days when I was reading the Bible much more than I do now. Now I study it more, but in the beginning I needed to read it. So I was on a 90-day reading plan. Every 90 days, I'd finish all 66 books and read them again. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. For the next 3 months, I'm going to look in the Bible and see whether I can get that question answered. And I actually took a sheet of paper and I marked it, you know, to be or not to be. That is the question. Do souls be or do they not be? I don't know. So I started looking. Well, one of the things I found, like I showed you here, is only God is eternal. And we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. He is the eternal God. He has the everlasting arms. We saw in the book of Isaiah that he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And we see in Paul writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's kids said amen. Can't argue with that. It's like arguing with Gabby Johnson in Blazing Saddles. I mean, you can't argue with that. Because it's in the book. Gabby Johnson, I don't understand him. That's why I couldn't argue. But here you, he's the eternal God. So I wondered, what are some of the verses about souls? And there aren't any verses I could find in either Testament that said souls are eternal. As a matter of fact, there is a verse in Ezekiel that says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, I got to be honest, I got saved, you know, when I was going to pre-med and medical school. They never talked about souls or spirits. All of our training was the body and the circulatory system and the nervous system and the endocrine system and all that kind of stuff and the financial system and how to make money. Now, I don't want to, actually comes our way without even working on it, but we're overpaid. Doctors are overpaid. By the way, you know why doctors are overpaid? Hebrews chapter 2. People are scared to death. They think they can go to a doctor and they can extend their life. That's why they're overpaid. People are afraid of death. If you know the Lord, you don't need to be afraid of death. Amen. Don't have to pay the doctor so much. You can barter with them. I'm not afraid of dying. How's a buck for what you're going to do? Anyway, that's another story. But they didn't talk about souls or spirits when I was going there. I didn't know anything about it. I knew bodies could die. I knew what happened when a body died. And I mean, yeah, sure, I ran a lot of codes in the emergency room, in the two intensive care units I ran, and in the number of operating rooms I was in when occasionally when things go bad, I had to run the code because the anesthesiologist is in charge of breathing and circulation, not the surgeon. He just kind of steps back and we take over. I mean, we do all that stuff. That's our job. And so I ran a lot of codes, and I knew that, you know, okay, the EEG stops, the EKG stops, they're dead. But I knew once they were dead, they didn't feel anything anymore. I could take the same needle and poke them now, and they wouldn't move. They were dead. They had no feeling. Well, if a body has no feeling and a body has no consciousness, is that what happens to a soul? The soul, somebody said no. And that's what I was taught by Christians. But the answer is yes, that's what happens. Now, not immediately. We're going to see, you know, we understand there's a holding place called hell that souls go to, where the walls are made of fire and they're trapped inside there waiting their judgment in Revelation 20 at the white throne. But then they're cast into a lake of fire. And it appears that's the end. So let's take a look at some verses in the Bible that I found going along. It appears the souls, when they finally hit that lake of fire, they do not be anymore. Book of Proverbs. I gave you the notes so you can read along with me instead of paging through the Bible. Proverbs 10, verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, you know, you like to get definitions of words. Sometimes words don't think what we mean that they might think. So you got to go. And one of the best dictionaries is the Webster 1828. You can still get a copy of it. It's online. You don't need to get the big book. I bought it years ago. 1828, when Noah Webster, and when he defines words, he often uses a Bible verse as an example of the word. Definition, destroy, verb. Destruction is the noun. Destroy is the verb. To demolish, to annihilate, to bring to naught. That's like a big fat zero. Doesn't exist anymore. It just said destruction in verse 29 shall be to the workers of iniquity. They will perish. Perish is to be destroyed, demolished, annihilated. Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. Let's see, to be or not to be. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Well, a moment is something that exists within time. And going back to our, you know, because we like to think big picture, when God was inhabiting eternity, we'll pretend all around outside the board is eternity, and then God says, I'm going to make the heaven and the earth. He made it like a tabernacle. He made it like an experimental island of space and matter and time in which he's going to run his experiment. And he's in eternity, above, before it, after it, over it, under it. And there's this temporal thing wherein go temporal beings that have temporary life. Now, if he wants to help them one day, he brings them across to eternal life. And that's a gift he gives, but they're temporal in here. And moments exist in time. We know in the book of Revelation, one day the angel cries, there will be time no longer. And then we're going to go off to the new heaven and the new earth in eternity with God. But right now we're in this island. And they exist for a moment in time, but not in eternity. Proverbs 13:9, the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Proverbs 24:20, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Now, there's another verse, I didn't include it, but you can find it. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God's desire is to put his light inside of a man. And he does that when one gets the life from God. And before that, then you got temporal life. So for the first 39 years of my life, I didn't have God's spirit in my tabernacle. I didn't know godly things. I didn't know heavenly things. I remember that one nurse brought me a Bible a few years before I was saved. I tried to read it, and I said to my wife, I can't understand this book. This book makes no sense. But Paul told Corinth church, the natural man receives not the things of the word of God. They're spiritually discerned. You must be born again or you can't read the book. I mean, God literally put this book, although there are words on a page, if you just look at them literally, the letter killeth. You can't get anything out of it. The spirit giveth life. You must be born again to begin to see the truth of this book. I couldn't see it. Me, with my IQ, graduating medical school with honors, I said, get rid of the book. Don't need it in the house. Get rid of it, I told her. She didn't listen. She kept that book around. And then 5 years later, I got saved and I started reading it and said, wow, this is the best book in the library. But I didn't know that until I got born again. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. He's got a little bit of light, but it's earthly light. It's human light. It may even be the devil's light, but it's not God's light. And he's going to put that thing out. It says in John, in him, Jesus, was life, and his life was the light of men. No light, no life. So what happens to that soul when it dies? Doesn't have any Jesus in it, no life. Proverbs 29, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, well, he shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Even God can't fix the situation after he's destroyed that soul. He can raise dead people, physically dead, and remedy that situation. He did it with Lazarus. He did it with the little girl. He did it with the man at Nain, whose mother was carrying him along. Elisha and Elijah did it a couple times. That was through God's power. But he can't remedy it once he's destroyed that soul. It's a permanent destruction. Psalm 92, when the wicked spring forth as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Look at the destroyed forever. That's the part we want to focus on. The second part is that's a very prophetical verse in the Bible. I don't know if any of you have studied population dynamics, but if you have, and I have, I don't know why I study these things, because I'm nuts. But you go all the way back to when Jesus lived, there were about 300 million people on the planet back around, 30 AD. And if you follow world population dynamics, it stayed about that till about 1700 AD. Just kind of stayed, because there were plagues and there were all kinds of things killing people. And the average expectancy for a Gentile was about 39 years, and they died young. Good old Billy Joel days, only the good dying young. And then all of a sudden, around the 1700s, it started moving up. And around the beginning of the 1800s, it reached from 300 million to 700, 800, 900, 1000 million, which is a billion. And then so it took 17 centuries to get to a billion, 18 centuries. Then the next century, within 94 years, it was at 2 billion. Then in 40 years, it was at 3 billion. Then 20 years, 4 billion. And now about every 12 years, another billion is added. Look at the verse again. When the wicked spring forth as grass and all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they'll be destroyed forever. You know that population curve, if you study population dynamics, they've studied it, and it goes up like this. You know what they call it? The J curve. J. Okay. By the way, when the physicists study E equals MC squared, you know that equation. You probably know E, energy equals M, matter times the speed of light squared. stat equation that helped them develop the Manhattan Project and the bomb, a little bit of matter, lots of energy, if you can get it to a nuclear reaction. But it's E equals ML squared, light. Why is it a C? Christ. Christ is the light. They don't even know. I mean, these scientists don't even know what they're doing. C for light. J for the J curve. But anyways, here's the point. With them all flourishing, you know what that's getting ready for? Judgment. Yeah. The world's overpopulated, the liberal says. And God says, well, you're not overpopulated, but you are getting ready, ripe for judgment. Because you're overpopulated with a bunch of liberals, which I hate. Isaiah 32, verse 5, 6, and 7. The liberal man is vile, God says in those verses, because their spirit's liberal. A liberal spirit doesn't like God's word, spiritually. A liberal spirit doesn't like social truth. That would be a constitutional republic based on a Bible. Amen. It likes communism, which God is against, Proverbs chapter 1. A liberal spirit doesn't even like scientific truth. I was born a boy, but I think I'm a girl. What, are you nuts? That's not possible. If you're born a boy, you've got 75 trillion Y chromosomes mixed in there. That's all you know is you're a boy, okay? Now they're flourishing. They're getting ready to be destroyed. But the point I wanted you to forget that. That's all extra. The thing is destroyed forever. The destruction is permanent. Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9, when Jesus comes back in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus comes back to rule the world, his desire is to be with like-minded people who are of a like mind and spirit and soul. And so they like truth. They like the good news. They don't like the New York Times. See, the gospel's good news, the New York Times bad news. See, it goes in the garbage in the next day or a week later, or it goes in the bird cage to, you know, for the bird to do. But I mean, it's, no one's taking that thing anywhere. And he says, I want people that read my book, don't read other stuff, to be with me. And so I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to punish them, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, some people look at that. Now, again, Jesus, one day a lawyer came to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Can't remember the verse, 21, 22, 23, 34. Mark will find it. And he said, how readest thou? Because the lawyer was reading one of the scrolls in the temple, which is Bible. And it wasn't what are you reading, it's how are you reading it, Jesus said. I mean, you can read it with the right interpretation or the wrong interpretation. So now you look at this phrase, everlasting destruction, and it can mean one of two things. The destruction takes forever. It's everlasting. The actual process is an everlasting process, or the destruction is for a moment and the product is everlasting. You can't bring it back. How readest thou? I would say the product is everlasting, not the process. I don't think it's going to take God forever. Gee, I've been trying to get rid of that soul. I still can't do it. Can you guys help me out? I'm still trying. I can't get rid of that thing. What am I? Now I have a feeling he can get rid of it as easy as he created it. His fiery presence consumes them. They're gone forever. In a moment of time, he destroys them. Psalm 21. Verse 9, thou shalt make them, that be the Lord's enemies, from verse 8, as a fiery oven, the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Next one, Psalm 37, 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Like the wicked are not in Proverbs 12. They are put out in Proverbs 13 and 24. The old to be or not to be, that is the question. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. Now his place was in hell. See, right now my Uncle Richie's in hell. Never received the gospel. He had a good time. Uncle Richie had a good life. Bernie remembers him. He had a lot of fun. And he wouldn't believe the gospel. He believed in Santa Claus. Okay, fine. His soul was taken from his body, and like in Luke 16, now he's in a wall, surrounded by a wall of fire. It's a holding cell, waiting. And at the resurrection of damnation, as Jesus spoke of in John 5:29, which is described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, he'll be resurrected in his body, naked, to stand for the judgment. Naked. You like that? You like the thought of being naked in front of the whole universe? And there you are, naked. No clothes. Blink, blink, blink. Standing in front of the white throne. Only to find out, as God says, look, Rich, when you were born, I put your name in the physical book of life. I've got a Lamb's book of life here. My desire was to write your name in here, and you kept rejecting it. And so I've got a blank space here, and I got a name here, and I got to balance the books, and I can't write you in, so I've got to blot you out here so the books balance. And that's what happens. Just like there's two testaments, there's two books of life. The book of physical life and the Lamb's book of life. And God's got a corresponding blank space for everybody. But they won't take it, and so he's got to blot them out of the book of life, the physical one. And then the books will balance when he goes forward. And he shall not be, and he'll be destroyed. Psalm 37, verse 20. The wicked shall perish, that's be destroyed, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Now, the only verse that might give you a thought that perhaps these souls go on as the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. Where is that, Brother Mark? Is the 14th chapter of Rev? I think it's in there, the smoke of their torment. Try the 14th chapter. I think it's there. 14:11, yeah. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And so the thought is the tormenting process. But what happens is when they consume away, like when you put out a candle and the smoke just keeps rising and their smoke is going up, they've consumed away. Maybe the God leaves the smoke signals in the distance to remind us. Not that we need to be reminded at that point, but I do not know. I don't have full understanding, just making observations. Okay, back to where we are. Psalm 37, page 2. He passeth away, and lo, he was not. There's not to be. He could not be found. The transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. For the sin and the words and the pride and the cursing and the lying will consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Isaiah 5, verse 24, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their blossom shall go up as the dust. Why? Because they cast away the law, the Lord, I'm sorry, I typed it wrong, should be capital L, of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And God's trying to reach out to people with his word, and the word is both simple and deep. Just like Jesus is both God and man. Just like you're both physical and spiritual. Just like you ought to read both your Old and your New Testament. Sometimes the answer is not one, it's two. Actually, many times it's three, because God works in threes. But the point is this, that that simple word that God wants to reach out with to a person is so easy a child can get it. Because you tell a child, God is your creator, and he made everything. And the child listens and goes, that makes sense. And he made the heaven and the earth and all the animals. And the child goes, that makes sense. And he made you. And he loves you. And the child goes, yeah, that makes sense. And he wants a relationship with you. And the only way he'll have it is through his son, Jesus. Will you believe that? And the child goes, yeah, I'll believe that. Now, you try that with a professor at the university, you're not going to get anywhere. Because I preach at the university. We go over there. I preach with my bullhorn. My wife passes out tracts. The kids might listen to us sometimes. The professors come and holler and scream and get mad. They can't stand it. Because the world by wisdom knows not God. And the more wisdom they get, the less they know God and the more they hate him. So the devil's done a real good job with the education system to turn them into haters of God. And they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. That simple book that, by the way, if they would get it, the professor would have more fun studying that Bible than he did anything else. Because I used to study a whole bunch of books as a doctor, and once I got in this one, I said, wow, this is better than all those books I got on my shelf. There's more depth in here than anything else. There's more to encourage my soul and to strengthen me and to bless me and give, let's see, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I never got that in my medical textbooks. I used to get agita and anxiety. Oh, my God, am I going to pass? Now I get to, this is so much better. Anyways, back to where we are. Isaiah 26, verse 11. Lord, they will not see, but they shall see. Notice their will. I don't want to see that. I don't tell me that. You know, where's Kevin? Probably downstairs. We preach on the streets. Mark, you preach on the streets. We preach on the streets. You know what it's like. Most of the people just, they don't want to hear. They just walk away. Or they do this. They put their fingers in there. They just don't want to hear it. Now, once in a while, you get someone to fight, but that's rare. That's someone full of the devil. The average person just, like Jesus said, he doesn't like light. He likes darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to hear the truth like I didn't want to. It took me 6 months to find out I'm a sinner. Me, the good doctor in the operating room, the one trying to save lives is a sinner. I said, how dare you think of me? Keep reading the book. I guess you're right. I guess I am. And they don't want to hear that. They will not see. They don't want to see it. But you know what? One day they're going to be open and they shall see. And they'll be ashamed. And the fire of thine enemies, the fire he's reserved for his enemies, will devour them. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. Thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Now, I want you to think about this. Because you go back and you read Luke 11 when Jesus talked about that rich man that was in hell. And he's going, I'm in torment here. Give me some water. And Abraham says, son, remember in thy life. And that guy has a memory. And he goes, well, what about my brothers? I mean, he's got a memory when he's in hell. But not when he's destroyed in the lake of fire. His memory's gone too. Because his soul is gone. And the soul is the repository of memory, not the brain. Which took me a long time to learn too, because I studied neuroanatomy. I thought the brain is nothing more than the hardware for the system. It's the software that runs everything. And the software is the soul and the spirit. And the brain is merely responding to the thoughts of the soul. And the memory that's in the soul, and it'll all be taken away. The in hell, the souls are alive, they're conscious, they have their memory, but when they hit the lake of fire, the soul's destroyed along with its memory. Isaiah 29, verse 5, the terrible ones shall be as the chaff that passeth away. It'll be an instant, suddenly, visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise and the flame of the devouring fire as Jesus takes vengeance on them and the multitude of the nations that fight against Ariel, that's another word for Israel, shall be as a dream, the terrible one brought to naught, the scorners consumed. You know, you have a dream. I had a dream. There was a unicorn in my backyard. I got up, it wasn't there. You know, it was a dream. Wasn't real. It was a dream. Well, they're not going to be real anymore. They're going to be as a dream. They're gone. They're not there anymore. For Isaiah 41:12, thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught, a big fat zero. There's no body. There's no soul. There's no spirit. Now, we learned in the spiritual anatomy, just to remind you, in the construction, a body needs a soul. We saw that the body's physical, solid. The soul is liquid. The life of the flesh is in the blood, so your soul's floating in there. And, of course, your body needs a life force, so it needs that soul inside of it going. And then the life of the soul is in the spirit, so God breathed. So we know that our blood needs oxygen, so God's putting pictures in there. But the soul needs a spirit, and it turns out it's like a battery. And so when I was born, September 3rd, 1954, God had planned a certain number of days. My days were numbered, as it says by Moses. So he had an expiration date of whatever it might be. And he put a spirit in there like a battery that was going to last that far and then it would run out and then he'd take the battery back, like it says in Ecclesiastes 3, and the spirits return to God. And then at that point, my body would go in a grave and my soul will go in the waiting place of hell awaiting the final judgment, the soul and the body reunited, standing before God. He's got the spirit now. He's just keeping me alive, kind of like a Vanderwall generator. And who was that guy that did those experiments with electricity? The one alternating current. Tesla, Nikolai Tesla. And just being in his presence, he's got that thing animated enough. And they know when he says goodbye, it's over. But the spirit's with him. Now, God's desire for Mike or for anybody is you've got the battery, the spirit with a little S. What I'd like is to put my capital S spirit in you, which isn't just the battery. It's like Niagara Falls or a nuclear power plant going to last forever. And I'd like to replace it. And if you let me put that in, then I'm never going to separate your soul from your spirit anymore. One's not going to hell and the other. They're both coming up together with my spirit because my spirit returns to me and the body goes in a grave and then I'll put a new body around you one day, a temple instead of a tabernacle. But for these guys, we see what happens. They're brought to naught. A verse of Isaiah 41, you can't find them. There's nothing left. Everything's been taken away. God took the battery back. The soul's been destroyed. The body's been destroyed. I looked for them in the lake of fire. There's nothing left of them. Isaiah 51:6, lift up your eyes to the heaven. Look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Good news is God's salvation is forever. Look, here's one of the things that God has to do. We've talked about it before. God made this experimental laboratory, the universe. And sin is in the universe. Right? I mean, there's devils floating around. Most of the universe is dark. You know, we've got a little tiny earth. We've got a small atmosphere, the first heaven. But the second heaven is a void. It's empty. It's cold. It's dark. And that's where all the devils are floating around in the dark places. They're confined to chains of darkness, and they're out there. And God says, I got to get rid of this laboratory one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, and he completely destroys the thing, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwelleth. The new heaven won't have two parts to it. It'll just have one part, the atmosphere around the earth, and God will kind of sit right on it. On the New Jerusalem, hovering 1,500 miles above the earth. Real close, not like he is now, or by the North Star, far away, light years away. He'll be right here like he wants to be. And he's got to make this thing. And when he gets rid of it, and the heavens and the earth vanish away like smoke, they're gone. And all they that dwell therein, they refuse to be in Christ. They wanted to be stuck in the first creation. They refuse the new birth. They go in like manner. They disappear too, but God's salvation's forever. And the second death, they pass away, vanish away. Job 6. And notice, we're looking at many different passages in Scripture all showing this. I challenge you, find me one verse that a soul's eternal. You can't. And we'll look. Anyways, I'll give you some more thoughts in a minute. Right now, we just keep looking at the Scriptures. Job 6:15, they pass away. They wax warm. They vanish. When it's hot, they are consumed out of their place. They go to nothing and perish. The heat of the lake of fire. Job 14, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ain't that the truth? You read the newspaper. I mean, it's a veil of tears, this world. The only hope is our Creator and the Redeemer. Amen. Apart from that, it's just a bunch of hopeless nirvana utopia. You know, who came up with that word utopia in the 1500s? Sir Thomas More? Yeah. I don't know who knighted him. They should hit him a little harder. You know what that word means in Greek, utopia? It means no place. No place. There is no place like that he's coming up with, that men's going to make a utopia. Only God has heaven, and he can invite you into his heaven. And they're insane, they're full of trouble down here. That man, verse 14, he cometh forth like a flower, he's cut down. He fleeth as a shadow, and then he continueth not. One day he's destroyed. Now look, if they were conscious in the lake of fire, that would be continuing. But they continue not. Job 18:6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, his candle shall be put out with him. That would be, go to John 5 real quick, as Jesus in one verse could cover thousands of years. He did it often in his teaching, which is why you got to study this book. It's okay, we get to study it in the millennium. If we don't study it now, that's when the real school begins. Right now we do the best we can. Remember, Jesus is the Christ. Get people saved. And then if they're English, the King James is the Bible. Give them a good Bible. And then they can read and get a blessing. And one day they'll all study under Jesus. But here Jesus, in this great fifth chapter, there's so many things he taught in this fifth chapter, that the Father loveth the Son, that as the Father raiseth the dead, verse 21, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but committeth judgment to the Son. Sitting on that white throne is Jesus Christ. The Muslims are in a heap of trouble. Blink, blink, blink. Where's Allah? There is no Allah. Allah is another name for the devil, you nitwits. You could have found the Son of God. Everybody knows his name. By the way, Mr. Nitwit Muslim, let me ask you a question, you nitwit. In the 40 years you were alive, every time you swore, why did you use my son's name? Why did you never swear in the name of Allah? Do you ever hear a Muslim swear in the name of Allah or Muhammad? They swear in the name of Jesus. So do the Jews. So is everybody. I was in operating rooms with doctors from all over the world. Every time they made a mistake, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, in every type of dialect you could imagine. Why is it? Because Psalm 139 says they'll swear in the name of God. Amen. And Jesus is God. Allah ain't, Muhammad ain't, and none of them do it. Amen. Yeah. Anyways, Jesus is judging, but here's the 29th verse. He says, there's a day that they'll come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, those two resurrections are 1,000 years apart, which you learn in Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy is the first resurrection, and then the 1,000-year millennial period, and then the second resurrection at the white throne judgment. But Mark, I often wondered, he calls it the first resurrection. And I wonder why, because the rapture is like 7 years before that. Why do you call it that? Right there, Jesus just defined it for you in verse 29. What's the first one he mentioned? The resurrection of life. Rapture, resurrection of life. Resurrection of Moses and Elijah midway through Revelation, resurrection of life. Resurrection in the 20th chapter of all those Jews, resurrection. That's all the resurrection of life. The second one, the last one, the first and the last. See? There's parts to the first one I never saw till Jesus defined it. I'm awfully slow at these things, but I get it after a while, and there it is. And the resurrection of damnation is that second one that's mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. He, the wicked, Job 20, verse 5, in verse 7, shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He'll fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he'll be chased away as a vision of the night. A fire, not blown yet, shall consume him. Why? The lake of fire is not yet open for business. Yes. Yeah. The lake of fire is like, with criminals. And there are different levels of sentencing to criminals, you know. So some criminals, you know, you're going to be in for 3 years, then you're paroled. But there are criminals that get the death sentence. Now, when it comes to the Lord, it's the death sentence for all sinners. That's just the way it is. I mean, all it takes is one sin to cause the death penalty. And that's it. So all these people that are in hell, who might think it's purgatory, and, you know, because if they're Catholics and just waiting to get out, and I'm getting purged by this fire around me, and when I get out, everything's going to be okay, bing, and I pop up now. That holding center is kind of like the Erie County holding center, but if they've got the death sentence on them, the judge is now going to, now it's time to execute the judgment and kill you. And the lake of fire is that when that thing's open, that's kind of the incinerator to burn. Now, I'm going to tell you this in my own thoughts. Knowing God, and he is merciful, he doesn't throw them alive into a lake of fire. I mean, that just, you get to know God over time. You'll sense what he's going to do is he's going to, just like now recently, the better way to put a prisoner to death is lethal injection. That's if you got someone like me that knows what he's doing, not a jackass bureaucrat that doesn't know what he's doing, and you hear about these injections that went wrong. It's impossible not to do it properly. You just float a central line through the jugular vein. I did it many times. You just put in the right medications, propofol, succinylcholine, and then when they're in a deep sleep like that, breathe a few times for them, and then put the potassium chloride in, and they're done. I did it to many animals. It's real simple. It's not hard to do. I don't understand how they're messing it up, except it's bureaucrats, and anything in the hands of a bureaucrat's going to get messed up because they're numbskulls, and we understand that. I don't know how many bureaucrats are going to make it. If you're a bureaucrat, you watching me out there, please get saved. So you can finally get into a good government, Isaiah 9:6, one day when the government's on his shoulders. But anyways, my thought would be the Lord puts them to sleep and then casts, if you will, the soul and the body in the lake of fire where it's consumed away. He's not going to toss him into a vat like they did in the Terminator, you know, and the thing is thrown in there in a vat of liquid whatever. That's not our God. It's not the God I know. Anyways, where are we? Page 3. Job 20. 2 verse 20, the remnant of them the fire consumeth. The rich man shall lie down, he shall not be gathered. He opens his eyes for the white throne judgment, and then he is not. Jesus said, it was John the Baptist said of Jesus, when he comes, his fan is in his hand. He, Jesus, will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. As Malachi said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch, nothing remains. So the question, does a soul inherently possess eternal life? Matthew 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, remember, this kid was Jewish. Because, you know, Matthew is a Jewish gospel, and it's mostly the king of the Jews trying to minister his presence to the Jewish people at that time. And much of his preaching was from the Old Testament to show them, I am the promised Christ. I am the promised Messiah. Have I not been the hope of Israel? Is that not what you're waiting for? And many of the people he spoke to had been growing up going to the feast days at the temple and going to the synagogues. And this rich young ruler, he knew all the commandments. But one thing he knew was he didn't have eternal life. See, the Jews knew that souls die. The concept, the two concepts that came forth from Greek philosophy, and you remember what the Bible says about philosophy, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. You are warned against philosophy. Philosophy is the wisdom of man. And man by wisdom cannot reach God. We get to know him by revelation. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, which is the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. And the Greek philosophers around 300 BC came up with two concepts. Number one, the universe was eternal. No, God is eternal. The universe, one day, God created it, and it began. And before that, it wasn't there. It's a laboratory that he made. And he's going to destroy it one day and then bring a new heaven and earth off into eternity with him. But right now, he's running this experiment. By the way, it ain't working out so well. The angels he put in there rebelled, and most people rebel, and most of the Jews rebelled, and probably 90% of Gentiles, according to the book and the math I did, 93% of Gentiles die and go to hell. I mean, that's sad. They're rebelling against truth. And so this experiment ain't working out so well. I'm going to show you in a minute why he did it the way he did it and make sense. But this young man knew, I don't have eternal life. I'm asking for it because I know I don't have it. It was the Greeks that said the universe is forever, and the Greeks said souls are forever. And the Jews said, no, they're not. Souls are created, and they can be done away with. And so he came asking for it. My soul's temporal. My soul can die. What am I going to do? Well, Jesus said, you want eternal life? Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. You must be born again. A soul that doesn't get born again does not possess eternal life. It will perish. This is the record. God hath given a gift to us, eternal life, but this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Well, verse before, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He may have temporal life. He may be walking around, but it's just momentary temporal life that will be taken from him, and he'll be destroyed. And these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Unbelievers are not in his Son. They do not possess eternal life. They are not consciously alive for eternity in the lake of fire. They, their body, their soul, their memory, their feelings are destroyed. As the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is the second death. And now everybody's mad at us. Me. Now the liberals are mad at me. The fundamentalists are mad at me. Everybody's, look, I'm just reading the Bible. If you want to believe souls live forever in a lake of fire, it doesn't bother me one bit. I really don't care. I'd like you to know Jesus is the Christ, and whatever you believe happens at the white throne judgment, believe it. Doesn't bother me. But it would appear that's it. I preached wrong, so I'm going to preach the best I know. If you'll be in a much bigger crowd if you preach the other way. Everybody else believes they roll around for all of eternity. Now, I just want to go back. Let's go all the way back into the councils of eternity. And so before the heaven is made, that's this heaven, not God's, because eternity is like his heaven. And before the earth is made, and before the first angel is made, and before any people are made, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost have perfect love. Say, you know, you think we should make creatures, or you want to just finish all the cold cuts ourselves? There's a lot of pop in the fridge there. I mean, we need some people to share this with. And so they're thinking about it, and one of them might say, no, I just want to hoard it all to myself. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Okay. And then one of them says, well, okay, yeah, maybe we should. And then one of them says, well, if we do, what if they, like, go stupid and crazy and do bad things and get evil? Somebody says, I'll tell you what, let's make them robots so they can't. And so then they're programmed to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Just like a wind-up doll. I love you, I love you, I love you. And then somebody says, yeah, but that's not real love. I mean, love should be like a willing type of thing. And so they got one of three choices. No creation, create robots, or create beings that have free will. And I said, let's do that. And somebody says, you know they're going to mess up. Says, yeah, so we're going to have to figure a way out to fix the problem. But here's the thing. If they mess up, we don't kill them right away. We give them time, and then they can check, and they can taste, and they can see that this, the good way, is the better way than the bad way, and they won't want to turn back. And when we gather everything together, we've gathered everything together that's made a choice to want to be with us, and they've tasted the not-so-good way, and they know the better way, and they're never going to want to go back. And it's a real love relationship. And that's what he did with angels and people. Now, I always lose things. I'm good at losing things. Okay, here. Again, we've done this before in line theory for lines and numbers. That is a line. It goes backwards forever and forwards forever. That's the eternal God. When God made his experimental laboratory first, verse 1, the heaven and the earth. Then he decided to make creatures. The first creature he made were angels. Yeah. After verse 1, there's probably an entire Bible between verse 1 and verse 2. It's the Bible for angels. We don't need to know about it. Not important for us. We'll learn about it in the millennium. And he made those angels, and he gave them a starting point, like he said to Lucifer, in the day thou wast created. But then Jesus said, angels cannot die. This is a line. That's eternity. This is called a ray in number theory. It has a beginning and no end. When they sinned, and one third of them turned against the Lord, then the three of them got into council again and said, we just lost one third of our angelic hosts, the heavenly creatures. We made, since we do things in order, we made the heaven and the earth, we make the heavenly creatures first, earthly one second. Should we replace them? And then somebody says, well, if we replace that third and then part of them goes bad, you know, they can't die. How about we'll replace them with a lesser creature that can take their place and sing praises to us? And we make them like this. They have a beginning and they have an end. That's called a segment. That's man. But we're going to offer them the gift of eternal life, and they can be like the angels if they believe our gospel. Just that simple. And if not, well, then that soul will die. And the ones that come up like the angels, now those fallen angels, they're a real problem for us. They're going to go in a lake of fire, and they are going to be conscious for eternity. Yeah. See, because the sin was so different. I mean, let's say I had died like my Uncle Richie in my sin, going to hell. To be honest with you, Uncle Richie never saw God. He grew up on the east side of Buffalo. He went off to the army for a little while. He came back. He saw movies, but he never saw God. He saw TV shows, but he never saw God. So his rebellion against God was nothing like those angels that actually saw the throne room and said, hey, guys, we could knock him off the throne. If a whole bunch of us, we could. You get him. You come up from behind. I'll rush him from the front. You come from this side, and we'll take him off the throne. And the difference in the magnitude of sin is astounding. And so the penalty is also different. But the soul that sinneth, it can, and it shall die. So when we're out there witnessing, people have to tell them, you're going to burn forever. No, you're forfeiting the greatest gift you can have. You know how you're afraid of death now when you want the doctor to take care of you? You're not going to want to die when you're standing there at the lake, you know, at the white throne. You're going to want to have life, and you've forfeited it. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not later. And you can have it. It's a free gift. And I think that's the Bible. All right, that's enough for today. We'll sing a song and go home. You got anything?